Merry Christmas! Yes. If you're here tonight because you got drug in by your family or friends, first off, I hope you got a seat. But let me be the first to say welcome to Sierra Community Church. Maybe the third to say it, but who's counting? Anyway, you're actually very fortunate if this is your first time here because this is my shortest message every year. Yeah. Hold me to it. I even use videos to keep us all engaged because you know how the crowd is. You know, we have the pastors out in the parking lot working the parking lot. Isn't that great servanthood to see those guys out there? Pastors get a bum rap. You know, all the time people come up to me and say, what's it like to only work one day a week? You know, and I was thinking about Santa, and it came to my mind. I said, wait a minute. This guy only works, one day a year? And what's going on with his story? And David, there we go. I'm moving now. And he spends the rest of the time judging you, huh? So, I don't feel too bad about this. It took place earlier tonight, but yeah, sorry, children. I understand he only got the other side of the world before that happened. Things could be a little lean tomorrow morning. Hey, I want to tell you, kidding aside, in the Bible, the story of Christmas, the word joy is used several times. In fact, it's a major theme of Christmas, joy, right? That's why we say Merry Christmas. And one of the things you need to know is there's a big distinction between happiness and joy. Happiness depends on right happenings, right circumstances. You know, your happenings have to happen right for you to be happy. But joy, you may not know this, is a choice. Happiness is external. Joy talks about what's coming in from inside of you. The biggest part of joy, I think, is having an attitude of gratitude in life. In fact, I want to show you this great little clip. You get to see what I'm saying. And pay attention because you need to pick up to the message here because it's really powerful. Why don't you enjoy this for a second?
I'm alive! I'm alive!
Yeah?
Yeah. Hey, Christy! You're here too! Mm-hmm. I love you!
I know.
Dad, what's happening?
Honey, the power works! It goes on and off, whenever we want! We've got clean water!
Oh, that's great, look at that!
Ooh. I bet I know what this does!
Rain down the glorious water!
Shoes. Oh, what do we got here, guys?
Food!
I love food. What? A boost? Isn't that have work? This is awesome. Look, listen here.
Hey, so what?
Josh, be careful.
I have a car. Did you guys see this?
Yeah, you have a car.
A car!
And don't forget your coffee.
You're the best.
Huh? Yeah. That'll wake you up, doesn't it? I was thinking this, wouldn't it be grateful if we could be that joyful all the time and really take in and appreciate all those little things in life like that, right? Well, here's what I know. Joy is something that you have to consider in your life in order to keep it going. You have to figure it out. You have to put it to your mind, as it were. In the Christmas story, and you guys have all heard the Christmas story from various angles, Mary and Joseph, who are central, obviously, to the story, had a lot that went wrong for them, and yet they ultimately experienced some of the greatest joy imaginable. And that's my goal for you tonight, that you would leave here tonight with a whole new attitude and perspective on what it means to have joy. I want to set the stage for you here. This is out of the Gospel of Luke. This is the Christmas story. And it says right there in the beginning, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, we'll see her in just another moment, But God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. And Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Now, after she gathered herself up off the ground, confused and disturbed, I would imagine, as it says, I guess so, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean, right? And he says to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David." These were important titles in Mary's world. "And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary just stares up at the angel and asks, "How is this going to happen? I'm a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." And I could imagine Mary at this moment is going to, "Excuse me, could you enlighten me a little more on that overshadow stuff? What are you talking about? Think about that," right? And he goes on to say, what's more, and here's Elizabeth again. He's talking about an older cousin, a much older cousin, who has become pregnant in her old age. She doesn't know that. She is about to give birth 6 months before Jesus arrives to John the Baptist. People used to say, the angel says, when she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail, Gabriel says. And then Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. That is a pretty remarkable response for a very young teenage girl. "I'm willing to accept this that you've told me." She's engaged to be married to this guy. And then she's going to have this thing that we call a virgin birth. So it would be holy. I want to say, is there a more stressful story for a young lady who's engaged and has not engaged in sex and is pregnant? I can't think of one. And we've talked about this over the years. We've all theorized about this. I want you to watch the scene from the movie Nativity, which I think really captures the difficulty of this moment for her.
Joseph, Mary's back.
She's back. Joseph.
An angel told you this, that you would birth the Son of God. Mary.
Elizabeth had a baby, even in her old age.
Elizabeth has a husband.
Put to death for this. They could stone you in the street.
Huh? You get a feel for that? How difficult that must have been? How does she explain this to the man who she loves, who she knows, and he knows, that he's not been sleeping with her? And you know, I think Mary could have missed this amazing opportunity, obviously, and purpose in her life. In fact, I think a lot of people miss those purposes in their life because they don't make the choice that Mary made. And what was that choice that Mary made? It's clearly right there before us. What did she ultimately do? She chose to trust and believe God and this angel that she sent to her and accept his plan. Look at verse 38 again. Mary responded to all the news that she's just been told. This, you know, all culturally, how am I going to get this understanding to people's minds? And she says, I am the Lord's servant. I belong to God. He made me. I'm willing to accept the plan, whatever he wants. And then she says, may everything you have said come true. In other words, however this plays out, I'm in because I trust you, God. Have you ever said that to God? Have you ever had that moment in your life, those rare moments that might come up where you have a choice to make? And am I going to trust God? Am I going to do it the way I know he's talking to me in my head that he wants me to do it? Because he made me and he loves me. He's got a plan for me. Am I going to accept that even though I don't understand it? Well, that was Mary. I'll tell you what. Happiness will always flee in the presence of anxiety and stress. Always. Happiness folds, but joy still works. Because joy is reasoned, and it's not right happenings. Now, what that clip just showed you was actually Mary in the story goes and sees Elizabeth. And she was returning there in that clip, the dramatization. But she goes up to see Elizabeth and Zechariah. And as she enters the house, at the sound of Mary's greeting, John the Baptist, still in Elizabeth's womb, leaps within her, and she was filled with the Spirit of God. And Elizabeth gives this glad cry and says to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? And she says, when I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Mary responded, oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. In the midst of all this turmoil in her life, she's rejoicing in God. Her spirit finds joy in God, and she's blessed because what? She believed that God said what he was doing was going to do to her. Now, just shift over to the other side of that equation for half a second. How did Joseph handle all this craziness, right? How are you going to handle it? Isn't it interesting that the angel Gabriel came to Mary, but not to Joseph at that time, just to Mary? Kind of leaves Joseph hanging out there for a little bit. Can you imagine what he was like when he got this news? The woman he loves, the wife to be, they never had sex, and all of a sudden she comes and says, hey, honey, I've got some news. I'm going to have God's baby. He has every right to be angry and discouraged, every right to be hurt. Every right to have a sense of vindictiveness towards her, right? But here's the key to Joseph's joy. And this is so important. He doesn't seek to retaliate. He didn't get resentful or bitter towards Mary. In fact, he showed Mary grace. In Matthew's gospel, records Joseph's side of the story. It just simply says, this is how Jesus was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then down the next verse it says, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a good guy. He had a good heart. But he didn't want to disgrace her. Here it is. Even though he's hurt, he doesn't understand this thing. He didn't want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. He loves the girl, but she's been unfaithful to me. And he doesn't want to expose her to public disgrace. By the way, that would have been enormous in those days. As the dramatization showed you, she could have been stoned to death for that. So he simply planned to call the wedding off quietly. And then, of course, we know the story turns here. As he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared, evidently Gabriel again, and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. So You can imagine his amazement and his gratitude and relief over that information, right? Yet when he was hurt, before he got that news, he chose to be gracious and he let it go. And I think as a result of that letting go of resentment and bitterness, his joy was greater too. And the depth of his godly character. I mean, God chose both Mary and Joseph, right? He didn't just take anybody. He handpicked two people for this exalted task. He could have gotten them together. He could have sent the news at the same time. But I think he intentionally just told Mary first. Meanwhile, he left Joseph to go through all of this struggle and agony, thinking that his fiancée had been unfaithful to him. And what was he doing there? He's testing his character. Is Joseph going to get angry? Is he going to get mean or vindictive? And we all know the story. No, he wasn't. He was a gentleman through and through. There's a little application for us tonight. You need to understand that resentment is the most worthless emotion on planet Earth. It does nothing except make you miserable. For any of you that struggle with grudges, listen carefully to what I'm telling you. Resentment will never change the past. Bitterness doesn't make you feel better. It only makes you feel worse. And somehow in your mind, you kind of think if we hold on to this thing and we hold on to the hurt and we keep rehearsing it, I think in our minds, somehow we're getting even with them, right? You're not hurting them at all. Because while you're thinking about what they've done to you, you know what they're doing? They're down at the village eating the Cinnabon, getting ready to ride the gondola. You're only making yourself miserable. Now you got to decide what it is you want in life. Do you want to be bitter or do you want to be blessed? And I know we'd all choose the latter, but we don't, do we? I've just been as guilty of resentment as much as anybody else on the planet. I have been certainly more than guilty of stress and anxiety in my life. And I know some of you are saying, you know, that's a great story you read for us and two great people, but I don't have that kind of strength to forgive. And as a matter of fact, I don't have the strength Mary had to deal with that kind of stress. I can't even imagine what they went through. And let me say this. That's exactly why we're here to celebrate tonight. That's why God sent not just a baby. That was the beginning of the story. He sent a Savior. Because you and I can't do this on our own. You know, believe me, if you didn't need a Savior, God wouldn't have wasted time to send one. But the Bible tells us 2,018 years ago, an angel came and announced this to these shepherds in the field who were startled by, you know, people have always said, if God would only peel the sky back. Have you ever heard that one before? I'd believe in God if he'd only peel the sky back. Well, it happened to a bunch of shepherds out in the field, right? And, of course, they're just stunned. Because the sky gets peeled back and heaven's revealed to him. Don't be afraid. And the angel says, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you know what saviors do? They save you from something. I got a Christmas card once that said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. And if our greatest need had been pleasure, he would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. You know, we hear that word and we don't think, yeah. When you're thrown into open water and you don't have anything, what do they call that thing, that the donut they throw to you? A life saver. And the incredible part of the story we celebrate this evening is that God came into the world just the same way. This is just staggering to me. The same way that we all came into the world, through a birth canal, to bring this tidings of good joy. I want you to take a peek with me just for a second at the Apostle John. When he wrote his gospel, the very first thing he tells us in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I know the first time I read that, I'm going, what's he talking about? The Word. Well, he tells us 13 verses later in verse 14, the Word became flesh. And he lived for a while among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, the Savior. You know, if you had to choose the name of a single person who has had the biggest impact on the world. That one life that has touched every continent, every culture, every tribe, every language, there is just one name. One. Think of this with me. He was born 20 centuries ago to an impoverished couple in an obscure village in an unimportant corner of the world. Maybe just a few, well, 100 people met him personally, you know, and maybe a few thousand people heard him speak and teach. He never traveled outside of his region, a circumference of about 30 miles. Think of that. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never led an army. He never governed a nation. He didn't even have a home. And yet over the last 2,000 years, the one name would inspire the founding of more universities. That's where Oxford came from. Christians. Cambridge. Harvard. Yale. In fact, I believe all the Ivy League schools. The creation of more hospitals, the launching of more charities, the writing of more books, the expression of more great art, more music. Guess who? The power of that one name would be so great that in our culture, for sure, those that deny him use it often in frustration. That name would move more people to sacrifice their finances, their possessions, their safety, their careers, their lives than any other name in the history of the world. And think of this, the instrument on which he met his death, the cross, the mode of execution, the most horrific mode of execution by the Romans, has become the single most recognizable symbol in all the world. That the movement he began isn't just historical either. It's growing. You know, America is in big-time pushback mode on Christians. You know, it's just the vibe today in our culture. Pushback against them. But did you know in Africa, in South America, in the Far East, Christianity is exploding. Just this Friday, I got this letter from a missionary I support, K.P. Yohannan. He's an author. And as I said, a missionary, he says, in many areas throughout the 12-plus nations where his work is being done, he goes, the worship places, the churches are having their walls torn down and expanded. I like what he says, the worship places. He doesn't call it a church because the church is you and I. He calls it the building, the worship place, and expanded in order to cope with the growth that is taking place. In Myanmar, formerly Burma, he goes, I met with the pastors of over 400 different churches. I was amazed to hear that almost all of their congregations had either doubled or tripled in the past few years, and they're continuing to grow. He said he spoke to this one pastor. He said, last year I had 50 families in my church. He goes, I have 350 families in my church now. 7 times the growth. And I was thinking, if you could go back, if we could have gone back to Bethlehem 2,000 years ago and told them there was this little baby being born in your village tonight, and 2,000 years later, people are going to be gathering around the world to remember his name, sing his praise, hear his story, honor his name. Who would have believed it? Yet here we are. And the obvious question is why? Science's best efforts to trivialize him, atheists' best attempts to mock him, world religion's best efforts to discount him, politician and religious leaders' best efforts to use him. What it is about this man that continues to inspire, move, haunt, captivate a planet full of people? Do you know that Jesus is mentioned in all 5 of the great world religions? He's written up 93 times in the Quran of Islam. Jews typically accept Jesus as a rabbi and a popular teacher of his time. Hindus and Buddhists teach that he was holy and wise, which makes me wonder all the more if he is all this. Perhaps you could give me one good reason not to listen to him and what he says about himself, and why I should listen to what you say about him. And something more than just human history was happening in that town of Bethlehem. That's why we're here. That's the more part. Everywhere he went, in his 3-year public ministry, he brought people to a decision. In some cases, right up to the very end of his life. Imagine this, he's hanging on a cross and he's dying and there are two thieves hanging next to him and one of them is taunting him and says, I don't want you. And the other thief has a change of heart on the other side, probably after he heard Jesus utter these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The ones that put the nails in his hands. Can you imagine those words coming out of a dying man on a cross? And it touched this thief, I believe. And he turned to Jesus and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I mean, that thief is out of time, right? He's out of hope. He's out of religion. If there was ever a time to say to someone, it's too late, bub, it was then. And Jesus says, truly, truly, today, you will be with me in paradise. I mean, God coming to earth is such a monumental truth. God, the God-man entering time and space. The Apostle Paul, I want to show you this because you may have never seen this verse, and I like to get these out there for people to see, just to kind of illumine you. Paul was writing about this whole God-man sequence, and he says, although Jesus existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with his deity, a thing to be grasped. It says in verse 7, he emptied himself. He took the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, the most hideous death of all. See, Jesus didn't come to earth just to be our buddy and show us how to live. He's not some inspired master teacher that we to follow his example. If you hear anything I tell you tonight, remember this one when you leave tonight. Jesus came for one reason, to die for you and I. He did this on purpose, which makes his coming and our celebration of his coming to earth more important. He, in his own mouth, shortly before losing his life, said, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. Do you believe the one we celebrate coming to this world at this time of year was who he said he was? That is a question for all of us. Jesus appeared in the town of Bethany just before he went in to Jerusalem and went through the Palm Sunday, the uproarious celebration of him coming in. And one of the reasons why they think 2 million people gathered to throw palm fronds as he rode in on that donkey that day was because of what happened here. Jesus said to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, who had been now dead 4 days in the grave, in a tomb, listen to these words carefully. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Martha said, oh Lord, you know I've always believed that. And then he walked over to the graveyard and he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, rise. A man dead 4 days came out of the tomb. What do you think he was saying? I am who I say I am. And not only can I do this, I will do this for any and all who believe in me. That is the question for everyone who's ever lived, and especially for those who have heard the message, because I believe one day we'll all stand before him. The choice is yours to make. I also believe Christmas is one of those rare opportunities to be reminded of God's great love for us. I think it's why many of you are out here tonight. And I would simply ask this for those of you that are skeptics. If not Jesus, then who? Then what? Religion? Man's attempt at earning credit with God? Wishful hoping that if there is afterlife, I'm good enough to get there? I want to tell you, had there been any other way, don't you think God would have spared his son the agony and the ordeal of coming and dying for sin if religion could have worked it out for humanity? It is as the Apostle Peter said when his eyes were opened to his Lord's resurrection. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It is. And I'm unabashedly unashamed of this. the great hope of humanity. I have staked everything in my life on this truth. I need hope. I need hope when my loved ones die, when my friends die. I need hope when I die. That we can live forever and that God has got our backs. And I know some of you might ask, what do I do? What are you really asking me to do? I want to show you what the prophet Jeremiah wrote. This is God speaking, and he says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So if you're there and you're saying, I don't know what that means, it means it's okay to pray a prayer to a God you've never met or known or understood, and say, I don't know you. But Jesus, if you are, and many have done this, I did this years and years ago. If you are who you say you are, please show yourself to me. What have you got to lose? He says, test me. If you seek me and find me, you'll seek me when you seek me with all your heart. You can just pray, Lord, open up my mind, open up my heart. I don't know. I've got all these things running around in my head that make me a skeptic. But if you're real, open that up for me. Reveal yourself to me in a way that I know, the way that guy talked to me on Christmas Eve knows. Because I want to know I can live forever. Jesus said, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. My friends, the opening of that door into your life is the greatest gift you will ever, ever receive. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for so many things in this life. I go back to that clip. I think of, my gosh, just to be alive. Just to be able to walk into this building this evening, to have food, to have shoes on our feet, Lord. The fact that we have a job or we have a car to get to a job, Lord, and we have people that love us and surround us, might we take all that in as part of your great gift of life, Lord, but may we ultimately take in a Savior, your Son Jesus, who out of his deep love and compassion for us was willing to come and pay our price in our place, substitute his life for ours, so that we might live forever simply by believing that he would do this for us. May this not be lost on any of us this Christmas season. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to just say to you guys, yeah, to God be the glory. Give a hand for Jesus. Huh?